The heart of living for Christ is for the gospel's sake. Welcome everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, today, Ken begins a new series based on 1 Corinthians chapter 9. His premise is that the heart of living for Christ is for the sake of the gospel. Is there a difference between the gospel message and the gospel messenger? Well, it would seem that while the message does stand on its own truthfulness, it also is authenticated by the bearer of that message. When the truths of the message are given in proclamation, we as messengers are responsible for verifying those truths in how we live. Well, in just a moment, Ken comes to expound further in the program titled, For the Gospel's Sake.
Hello, everyone. I trust you have had a good weekend, and I look forward to being with you for another week of Times of Refreshing. I would like to speak to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The word gospel is a key word and a theme of this chapter, recurring many times. In this first letter of Paul to the church in Corinth, he deals systematically with a number of church challenges. And here in this chapter 9, he's making a big point about the centrality of the gospel to the mission and the ministry of the local church, and how every member of the local assembly has a part to play through practical fellowship. Our title, For the Gospel's Sake, is taken from verse 23, where he says, Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. This is not just something for those who are actively involved in the actual ministry of teaching and preaching the Word of God, but it's something for every believer who belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. If we stand back for a moment from the nuts and bolts of the ministry, so to speak, we shall see that the heart of what it means to live for Christ is just this. It's for the gospel's sake. So often phrases like to live for Christ or Christian living have become so cliched that we have little clue as to what it really means in practical terms. So to live for Christ is to do all things for the gospel's sake. That's the reason why we are left in this life for another 24 hours. And if we make this the reference point around which everything else revolves, there will be greater significance and fulfillment in the Christian life. Let me begin today by considering the first 18 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I will call this the rite of preaching, because the Apostle Paul is here making an extended argument concerning the rite of those who are involved in the ministry of God's Word, and how that right should be exercised by the church as a whole. He begins in the very first verse with four rhetorical questions about his right as an apostle among them. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Verse 2, If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The word apostle literally means a sent one. And he's here reminding the church at Corinth that he was sent by God amongst them to sow the gospel seed and to plant the church in Corinth. It's a real blessing to have men of God sent amongst us, but it's also easy to take them for granted after some time. Verse 3, My defense to those who examine me is this. And in the verses following, we have an entire section where he presents his case for the practical fellowship by all the saints in the local church, with God's ministers and his servants who devote their full time to the Lord's work as called and sent by him. There's definitely a place and a need for such workers in order to focus and to specialize for greater output and effectiveness. The simple reason is that we only have so much time and so much energy in a day, and you can extend that to a week, a year, and to a life. And what applies to every other area of human endeavor also applies to the sphere of gospel work. He begins his line of argument by first appealing to something that is common to everyone, something that everyone can identify with. And he does this in the next three verses. Verse 4, do we have no right to eat and drink? Verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, that's Peter? Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? In these three verses, he's appealing to the common right of everyone to food, family, and finances from working for a living. He's appealing as one among them. He's saying, although I'm an apostle, I'm also one of you. In the next verse 7, he goes on to some examples in their world of working for a livelihood. Verse 7 says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. He cites three examples of making a livelihood in terms of soldiers, of vine farmers, and of herd farmers. And the point he's making is that whether you are under the employment of some organization like the soldiers, or running your own business, growing your own crops, or raising your own herds, you do them for a livelihood. You get something out of what you do in order to raise the support for yourself and your family. And in the next verse 8, he moves his argument on to appeal to the law in the Old Testament. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is the oxen God is concerned about? Verse 10, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Paul is here citing one of the lesser-known laws that is to us from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, which covers a number of what may be called miscellaneous laws. And in Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verse 4, we have that line which he quotes, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. It's a familiar domestic scene for an agrarian or agricultural economy, but perhaps not to us who live in the city. But I think we can fairly well imagine an ox or a donkey plodding around in circles while pulling the grindstone to grind the grain. And isn't it interesting to note that even God's laws were designed to ensure that there was humane treatment of domestic beasts of burden. Their mouths should not be muzzled so that they are free to pick up and munch some of the grain that they are treading out while they are working as a form of reward. It's a bit like what some of you may like to do when working, and that is to munch on some snacks from time to time. I personally don't like to do that, but you're entitled to do it in moderation, provided you are doing more working than eating. So Paul is drawing out the application from the animals to us. Just as the beasts of burden serve man, so the same thing applies to those workers who serve God. Now, sometimes you may really feel like muzzling or gagging the mouth of a preacher, but you shouldn't do that. You should give him room to exercise his ministry and give him your help and your support. It's interesting to note that this obscure Old Testament law is not only quoted by Paul here, but also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, where he is dealing with church elders who are involved in the ministry of the word. Let me read to you from verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And here in verse 18, he is quoting that same scripture. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. But then here in the same verse, Paul adds an additional quotation, and it's this, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. This is something which the Lord Jesus himself had taught his disciples, and we find this recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, when the Lord sent out a great number of his disciples in pairs to preach the gospel in every city and town. And these were the Lord's instructions to the teams. In Luke chapter 10, verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. And here is that command or instruction that Paul quoted. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Now, in the context of the specific instructions that the Lord had given in those verses that we have read, you'll notice that he wasn't talking about pay at all. He's talking about provision. That is God's provision through people, for those who are called and sent by the Lord to do his work. So the laborer is worthy of his wages. It's something that's applicable to all spheres of work, including the Lord's work. That's the line of Paul's reasoning here. The same applies for the support of those who are engaged in the Lord's work. The point here is that the laborer who earns his living from work deserves his reward or support. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, continuing from verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So even while Paul was explaining the basis of his right of support from the church in Corinth, in the same breath he was saying that he did not insist on or use that right so that the gospel would not be hindered. He did not want to be a burden to a young church there and then. In fact, he got back to using his vocational skills in making tents by partnering other faithful Christian co-workers like Aquila and Priscilla, so that he could support himself and his ministry without burdening others. So we find Paul as a tent maker by trade to earn his livelihood when the situation required it, but he was always a tent dweller by life. That is, he lived as a stranger and a sojourner on this earth. He never put his roots down. Here's a real apostolic example, which is really not popular and one which few would follow. He continues his line of argument in the next two verses, 13 and 14, by moving the appeal now to the Old Testament system and practice of supporting the priesthood. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. The Christians among them who are Jews would no doubt be familiar with this system, but not so with the Christians who had been Gentiles. Under the Old Testament system, which was instituted by God, the Levitical priesthood was supported by a system of sacrifices and offerings, tithes and first fruits, which everyone else from all the other tribes brought to the Lord under commandment. And Paul is comparing here in verse 14 to the church today for those who preach the gospel. But notice he says in verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded. He presents it as the Lord's commandment, not just a suggestion, just as it was ordained and instituted in the Old Testament by commandment. And we have seen earlier from Luke chapter 10 how the Lord Jesus gave specific command to those he sent out to preach the gospel as to how they would be provided for. Reading on in verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. So once again, we find Paul reiterating the fact that he is waiving his rights as a preacher of the gospel. He did not choose to use them, even though he was entitled to them. He did not want to burden them nor oblige them when they were not ready. He would only exercise that right when they were themselves forthcoming, which is the reason why he was using this opportunity to enlighten them and to educate them on this aspect of the Christian life and the church life. They needed to understand and to see it for themselves so that they would do it of their own accord. He was very careful and very jealous for the gospel that it should not be seen in the wrong light. He said he would rather forfeit what was due to him for the gospel's sake than risk being misunderstood. He wanted to make it quite clear that he wasn't soliciting for funds in saying all this, but rather he was wanting to get them to understand by seeing the fuller picture. They needed to be instructed and to be educated so as to give willingly and not obligingly. They should be giving cheerfully and joyfully rather than grudgingly. He wanted them to give intelligently and not ignorantly. They needed to see themselves as fully participating in the same ministry of the church, that they are all together partakers of the same privilege and responsibility of bringing out the gospel to the world. Verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Here Paul is speaking about an inner compulsion or motivation for his preaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like a fire in his bones, but it's something that equally applies to one and all who participates or contributes in any way to this same ministry, whether it's directly through preaching the word or through practical fellowship in supporting the ministry. We can do it as a delight or as a duty. If we do it out of delight or voluntarily, there is a reward. If we do it as a duty, out of necessity, it's because there is a responsibility we have to fulfill, and we simply do it out of obedience and to discharge what has been entrusted to us. If it's out of delight, we have the reward of fulfillment in ourselves and appreciation by others, and above all by God. But if done as a duty, I have discharged my responsibility. And in either case, this is his great end, to know that the gospel has been made freely available without charge. And he ends emphatically again in verse 18, with not abusing his authority in the gospel or misusing his rights as a preacher of the gospel. But why does Paul make such a big point about all this? It's because the gospel of grace, which has been freely received, should likewise be freely given. Here are two issues that need to be held in apparent tension. First is the need for believers to see and to fulfill their part as participants in the whole mission and ministry of the church in proclaiming the gospel. And that's what he's seeking to do here. But then there is also the corresponding need to avoid commercializing or secularizing the ministry so that faith in God is not displaced and replaced by funds from men. In the verses that we have read, I want you to notice by reiteration that the preaching of the gospel is specifically mentioned in four verses, in case you didn't notice it. It's in the even verses of 12, 14, 16, and 18, and I will summarize them for you in this way. Verse 12, it is determination, no hindrance. We have read, "Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." We will endure or put up with all things, lest we hinder the gospel. Sadly, often others have to put up with or endure us because we are the bad news trying to spread the good news. It should not be the case. Secondly, in verse 14, it's about vocation. No problem. And we may add in brackets, even if there is no pay. We have read in verse 14, "Even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Paul is saying this is what he does for a living, except that he doesn't make anything out of it. But instead, he sometimes even has to support himself and others as a tent maker by trade, although he was always a tent dweller by life. The key question is not what you do for a living, but what you do with your life. Thirdly, in verse 16, it's compulsion. No way. He's saying there is no way he will stop preaching. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." if it's not out of delight, then as a duty or necessity. Once, when he had to give his testimony and defend himself before the governor Festus. In Acts chapter 26, verse 24, this was what Festus said of Paul, "You are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." This was the kind of compulsion within him that made other people conclude that he was crazy in doing what he did. And fourthly, in verse 18, it's motivation, no charge. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. His reward or motivation is to present the gospel without charge, making it freely available. On another occasion, when the Lord Jesus sent out the 12, he said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, "Freely you have received, freely give." And I trust, having been refreshed by the Lord's presence and reached by His word yourselves, you too will do the same for others.
For the sake of the gospel, how might our attitudes and actions need to change so as to ensure the authenticity of our message? Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again next time when Canon returns with part two of For the Gospel's Sake. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.